Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. There was a heated discussion between a husband and wife on a very important issue, and it was who should make the coffee in the morning. And sometimes, you know, these transcendental issues can really disturb the even flow of marriage. So they were fighting over this for about 6 months, and she said, no, you have to make the coffee. And he said, no, you're the wife, you have to make the coffee. So it was really a problem. So one day she says, look, you know, you got to make the coffee because it's biblical. They both believe in the Bible. And he said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, the Bible says he brews. Like that one?
Yeah.
I thought the women would like that one, huh? Okay, so we've arrived at Holy Week, the holiest week of the year, which culminates in Easter. So next week we will have our class, right, Mary? And it'll be in Easter, so let's dive into this very, very holy week. Holy Thursday, as you know, is a very important day in which you're meditating upon that in the Luminous Mysteries, and that's the institution of the Eucharist, as well as Holy Orders. I'd like to just polish up on that, and then we'll dive into the greatest manifestation of Christ's love, which is his passion that he suffered for us. You never talk too much about the Eucharist. So I'd just like to say a word on that, on how we can really prepare ourselves to receive it with greater love and devotion. I'd like to just highlight one point. When you go to Mass, make sure that you offer your own intentions. You go to a parish Mass, you're going to hear a priest saying that this Mass is offered for such and such a person. So there's this specific intention that's made by the priest that often people have asked for 6 months before time. But that does not mean that you can't offer your own intentions. You really should, because every Mass has infinite value, and we have to tap into that infinite reservoir of energy. In other words, you can receive as many graces as you want. If you want just a little, well, stay with that, but if you want an infinite torrential deluge of graces to descend upon you, well, take advantage of that. So every time you go to Mass, try to offer at least three intentions. Any of you have seen the movie, the El Gran Milagro, or The Greatest Miracle? That's one of the best movies I've ever seen on the Mass, which explains the Mass in claymation, the different parts of the Mass from the very start of the Mass until the final blessing. First, when you go to Mass, always pray for the souls in purgatory. Never be remiss in praying for the souls in purgatory. I think that they're one of the common liturgical or eschatological heresies is when someone dies, we have a tendency to unofficially canonize the person. You as well as some priests. If you've ever been to any of my funeral masses, I've never done that and I never will. Okay? I'm not mean-spirited, but when I say masses for the deceased, I always say, well, we got to pray for the souls in purgatory. An example I give to you, my father passed away 2.5 years ago. And I don't know any lay person in my 32 years as a priest that ever had so many masses offered for a deceased person than my father. I mean, man, did they storm heaven when he died, no? And people that knew my father would say he was a very noble, upright man. The fact that he built a Catholic school for poor people there in New Hampshire, basically out of his pocket, and it's turned out to be the best academic Catholic school in New Hampshire, well, that says something. The fact that he has a son that's a priest, that says a little bit too, right? The fact that he has a wife that's a saint, I really believe it. That, by the way, that's my mother. And there must be something in that, too. But I will be praying for my father until I die. And I would, when I go home on vacation with both, I would joke around with him and say, Dad, you know, when you die, you're such a good person. I'll just pray one distracted Hail Mary for you, then I'll move on to los peces más gordos, no? The big fish, no? He would get angry at me and say, son, don't even say that, no? Make sure you pray for me when I pass away and offer Gregorian Mass, the 30-day consecutive Mass, no? So don't canonize your relatives, okay? None of you have his title Pope Francis II, okay? Or do you have that title? So you cannot officially canonize anyone. Leave that to the Holy Father. Okay, second suggestion I would make is this. Do any of you, how many parents here? Are your children sinners or are they saints?
Sinners.
Well, pray for them. Offer your communion for them. We should do that. One of the greatest gifts that you could do for any of your siblings is to have a Mass offered for them. Not only your communion, but an officially offered Mass that's been offered. Because you offer your communion one thing, but the Mass offered for your son or daughter is much, much more powerful. Then, finally, in the prayer of petition, St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, says this. If you're praying for someone, according to Thomas Aquinas, you have a list of those who should pray for, who should be number one in the list. You know?
Yourself.
Right. Most people will not say, they'll say maybe their husband or wife or their child, but Aquinas says you should be yourself. Because others can flaunt the grace, but if you pray for yourself and you're open, then the grace is going to come to you and it's going to sanctify you. So pray for yourself. I like to use the image of When you receive communion, you receive a spiritual heart transplant. Yeah? That's not metaphorical, that's real. Because you receive the heart of Christ. Right? So, if we're striving to grow in holiness, your holy hour connected with the Mass is by far the most efficacious means for you to grow in holiness. Because when you receive the Eucharist, you receive the very heart of Christ. And in that, the most noble virtues that you can imagine. You receive the faith of Christ, the hope of Christ, the love of Christ, the purity of Christ, the patience of Christ, the obedience of Christ, spirit of sacrifice of Christ, the humility of Christ. All the virtues that you can read in theological texts and you're trying to practice, you receive to the highest degree imaginable every time you receive Holy Communion. Do you believe it?
Yes.
So it's really the shortcut. The shortcut to holiness is a communion well prepared for and well received, and you want to render a proper thanksgiving too. What would St. John Bosco do with his young people after they went to confession? Go to communion. Go to communion. John Bosco. And frequent communion. Back then, communion was received twice a year, right? This is before Pius X. So Easter, Christmas, that was par for the course. But Savio was actually receiving every day, St. Dominic Savio. Because Bosco was a real harbinger or a pioneer of communion among the children and frequent communion. Over the past 20 years, I've really tried to promote daily communion to all the people I come in contact with. I repeat, I've really tried to promote daily communion, and that I promote this among you people. If you haven't arrived at that yet, please considering, as we enter into Holy Week, try to make a habit, maybe a proposal from this Mass, these exercises, go to Mass every day. Okay? If you can't, I don't want to throw a guilt trip at you, but if you can simply, you simply have to organize yourself better, do it. Okay, let me try to give you an analogy to motivate you. What would happen if I told you at 3 o'clock in the morning, tomorrow, if you came and you shook my hand, I would give you $5 billion. Would you come? Okay, up it a notch. How about $10 billion? Would you come?
Yes.
Would you come?
Yes.
What's more important, the $10 billion or one Holy Communion? Got the analogy? Got it? So if you really believe in what the Eucharist is, you're going to make all the efforts to receive Holy Communion.
Father, I know of several friends of mine who goes to church.
Yes.
Not the Holy Mass, the complete Mass, but just in time before communion. What do you think?
Okay, that's a good question. Did you hear that?
Daily communion.
She says some people, they come and they come for part of the Mass. I try not to judge This is my interpretation. You don't have to come to daily Mass. People that are coming to daily Mass late is because probably they've got some complication at home, a work schedule, or they have to drop off someone at school. So in that case, they can receive it. You don't come late for Sunday Mass. That's really wrong. You're coming late because of some impending obligation. God understands, no? Then afterward, maybe they can spend a little bit of time in Thanksgiving. But God understands. I know where you're coming from. St. Alphonsus said you should spend a half hour in preparation, half hour in Thanksgiving every Mass. But we can't always do that. I sometimes spend 2 hours preparing for my Mass in the morning. So I do my Holy at 5:40, say the Mass at 8 o'clock, so I've got about 2 hours of preparation. My Holy Hour is in preparation for Mass. At Holy Hour, it's just I'm praying and I'm placing everything on the altar so that when I celebrate the Mass, there's a spiritual atomic bomb that explodes. And I'll often ask that this Mass will save 1 million souls. The Lord says to me, ask for more. You're not asking for enough. Hello?
Yes.
Why limit the Mass? I think we receive the minimum because we ask for the minimum. What would happen if a multi-billionaire asked you to his house and he said, whatever you ask for, I'll give you double. Would you ask for a piece of bubble gum? Would you? You got room to rent upstairs, pal, if that's the only thing you're going to ask. It's a New York expression for you're a dummy, no? Room to rent upstairs, okay? Obviously, you're going to be asking for a lot. So Jesus says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. Matthew 7:7-9, if you want the biblical verse, okay? Ask. Let me tell you this. Hopefully I'm proved wrong, but I think your greatest regret on the day of your judgment is how little you really appreciated Mass. That will probably be what Jesus says to you when you're judged. Hopefully he's going to see you're saved, but you really did not appreciate the gift of gifts. When I was a lay person, I would sometimes spend a good hour, an hour and a half in preparation as a lay person. And I think that's why I'm a priest, because I reasoned out, if I'm going to receive the Eucharist, I should really prepare myself, and then I spend as much time afterward in Thanksgiving. That's probably why I'm a priest, because I understood the power of Mass. So it's a heart transplant. Let's take another step. Two of the greatest faculties of the human person is our heart, but also our mind is very important. And as I grow in years, I'm more acutely aware of the importance of the human mind, starting with my own. No? And that's another area I think that probably most of us have not really cultivated our intellectual faculties as much as they should be. And no offense, no, I think our intellectual capacities have not been developed the way they should have been. And I use the word mental laziness. Mental laziness. For example, the younger generation, the memory, young people can't memorize anything, no? Ask them to memorize, you know, a short act of contrition, it's only 15 words. You know, it's like climbing Mount Everest, no? And that's pure mental laziness. It is, no? Now, I speak with my older brother, and he starts to quote what he learned at Dartmouth 45 years ago, you know, quoting Beowulf in Middle English, no? Well, you know, no, you don't even know that exists, you know? Because the guy's got a memory, and he's an incredible memory, no? But he's cultivated it, no? So if our intellectual apparatus is dusty, and I would divide our intellectual apparatus into three faculties: memory, understanding, and imagination. I pray more and more for memory, and the people say, what a memory you have. Yes. Kind of blown away. Well, yeah, I mean, I work at it, no? I work at it. But even more than working on it, when I receive communion, I ask Jesus, give me your memory. And it works. Can't remember everything, but a lot of things can be recalled. And what is the definition of memory? Recalling past events. That's a definition of memory, right? You're recalling past events. It could be something you read or something that's happened to you. But the second part of the intellectual apparatus is your understanding. What is the understanding? You're penetrating the truth of the matter, okay? You penetrate the truth of the matter. And then we have an imagination. Teresa of Avila calls it la loca de la casa. La loca de la casa. St. Louis de Montfort says, we ask Mary to check our wandering imagination in true devotion. No? To check our wandering imagination. I love that phrase. No? The wandering imagination, to check it, to keep it under control. So every time you receive communion, you receive a heart transplant, but also a mind transplant. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Every communion. It's a mind transplant. Now there's a couple of biblical expressions from St. Paul that I relate to this. St. Paul says, put on the mind of Christ. Then he says, you have the mind of Christ. So he's using, if you're an English major, put on the mind of Christ, the imperative, put on the mind of Christ, then the present, you have the mind of Christ. Isn't that Holy Communion?
Yes.
If you receive Holy Communion, you got the Il Cristo Total, the total Christ, right? So, put on the mind of Christ is receiving Holy Communion. Over the past months, I've been in both Texas and Florida giving missions. No? When I was in Florida, I had some time to spend with my mother because I was given the mission in Vero Beach, where my mom has, she got a condo in Vero Beach. One of my brothers, the doctor, lives in Orlando, Florida. No? And one conversation I had with my mom, we were talking about Mass, and she said something I never thought about. And we got a doctor here. She said, when we receive communion, we receive a blood transfusion. I like that. Never thought about that. We might have some doctors and nurses here. Wow. You know what she said is, it's true though. It's true. Because what do you receive in communion? You receive the body, blood, right? Soul and divinity of Christ. Think about that. Okay. Because of original sin, our blood has become polluted. It is. Not fully, but partially contaminated. That's called concupiscence. That's called original sin. Concupiscence and original sin. Aquinas uses the words in Latin, fomi peccati, the foams of sin seem to be just emanating from us, no? So if that's the case, how is this contamination manifested? Well, sometimes maybe we eat too much. It's called gluttony, huh? Well, the blood of Christ gives us that self-control. Sometimes we've got tendency to be lustful, no? Giving into a disordered sexual appetite. Well, you got the most pure blood of Christ. It's pumping through our veins, going into our heart, pumping through our whole body. Wow. Sometimes we want more than we really need. Jesus teaches us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be given you beside. He who has Christ has everything. He's the pearl of infinite value. We tend to be lazy. Right, Daisy? Okay. Hey. Lazy Daisy. Hey, I'm a... Yeah, her name's Daisy. Lazy Daisy. I'm a poet and I don't even know it. Another New York one. Okay. Poet and I don't even know it. No. My mom would say her name is Kermit the Hermit that doesn't have a permit. Okay. Well, you're tempted to be lazy. Think about Jesus carrying the cross. He's already exhausted carrying the cross, and He knows He's going to be nailed to it. He falls and He gets up. Not an ounce of laziness in Christ. So all of that is present within our blood, our bloodstream. You receive the Holy Communion, the body and blood of Christ. What happens is the blood of Christ purifies our blood. Instead of being pulled down by a negative spiritual inertia, kind of pulled down by the law of gravity, no? We're being elevated by the purity of the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
So hopefully during this Holy Week, we'll all make a decision to really love the Mass. Participate in the Mass. Go to daily Mass. Come early for Mass. Stay after Mass. Offer intentions for Mass. So those are the three areas in which you can live out Mass all the more fully. Another occasion, remember, my mother was teaching some confirmation kids. Some were pretty arrogant and kind of, I'm not going to say obnoxious, but pretty close to it, no? And one of the girls, who was maybe 15 or 16, said to my mom, Mrs. Broom, I don't get anything out of Mass. Mrs. Broom, I don't get anything out of Mass. And my mom said, you don't get anything out because you don't bring anything to it. She gave her a hammer blow, no? And you shut her up. And she went on to say, because she's dealing with teenagers, and she got 39 grandchildren, a little bit of experience, right? He said, look, when you go to the party, the first thing you do is, where's the cake? No. You got to bring a gift, right? And hopefully they'll give you the cake afterward. When you go to a party, you got to bring something. So the Mass, you want to bring something to the Mass. Bring your whole self. And one last idea, because I feel that in this juncture of the exodus, I have to talk about the Mass. because Good Friday is also related to Holy Thursday, because on Good Friday Jesus crucified. That's the holy sacrifice of Calvary, which is present in every Mass. Okay, so there's an intimate connection between Holy Thursday and Good Friday. And I don't think I've mentioned this saint, but I'll just mention him now as a model for us. And it's Saint Charbel Maclouf. He was a Lebanese Maronite monk, contemplative, that lived about 100 years ago in Lebanon. And he lived in a monastery, and he was a contemplative monk. He was contemplative. For example, I'm a contemplative in action. I have my contemplative life, but I'm active also. Whereas his whole life was dedicated to prayer and penance and the works there in the monastery. He asked to celebrate Mass at 12 noon. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, he wanted to sleep in. Uh-uh. He's thinking, I want to be that type of monk, okay? Okay, it wasn't because he wanted to sleep in. On the contrary, he actually got up very early, I'm sure. But he wanted to celebrate. He wanted to get up at that time so he could spend the whole morning preparing for Mass. So he was elevating the host when the sun is the highest part in the sky. And then the whole afternoon and evening was Thanksgiving. So the whole morning was preparation for the Mass. He celebrates the Mass at 12 noon, and the whole afternoon and evening is Thanksgiving for the Mass. I like that. I want that to be the model for my life. So draw close to Jesus in the Eucharist. One last idea. A couple years back, when I went to visit my parents in New Hampshire, the whole week before it was raining. Okay. So when I arrived, the rain stopped and the sun started to shine. And I'm not saying it because of me, no. Might be because California is the sunshine state, right? You bring the sunshine of California, New Hampshire, huh? And what I would do is, when I'm there, I usually do a lot of sports and a lot of physical activity, which I can't always do here. And one would be a lot of swimming, some tennis, maybe playing some baseball, but also walking the rolling hills. Like here, everything is flat. You ever been on the East Coast, Vermont, New Hampshire, these rolling hills, no? I mean, I say rolling hills. So take a walk. Maybe 4, 5, 6 miles. And I was walking on the road, the 103A, and there's a patch of sunflowers. And I like the rose a lot because that represents me, but I've always liked the sunflower. And it's interesting because some of you do speak Spanish. In Spanish, the word is girasol. Habla español? Girasol, which is very interesting. Girasol means the reflexive verb would be girarse. Girarse is a reflexive verb which means turn towards. And sol means sun. So what that flower is, it's the flower that turns toward the sun. And it's true. So after 2 days, so the first day I was taking my walk, the sunflowers, they look like this. Look like they were weeping. They look like they were sad. But then, after a day of sun, I walked the following day, and they were like this. My mind is a symbolic mind. And I thought, that's symbolic of the Eucharist. The closer we get to the Eucharist, the more we elevate in our spiritual life. Our minds, our thoughts, our whole beings are elevated to heaven. Okay? So draw closer to the Eucharist. That's where heaven unites with earth. And earth unites with heaven every time we celebrate the Mass, every time we receive Holy Communion. Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you happy to be Catholic?
Yes.
Yeah. Be proud that you're Catholic. But become saints, too. You got that? Become saints, too. Okay, this week is the week of the Passion of Christ. So I'd like to give you some pointers on this. It's the week of the Passion of Christ. Okay, last week you were begging for the grace of this intimate knowledge of Christ, that you love Him more ardently and you follow Him more closely. Contemplating the luminous mysteries. This week is a little bit different, in the sense that you want to, with calmness, you want to enter into the heart of Christ and to His Blessed Mother. And you'll be begging for the grace to suffer with Christ. It's a hard grace to beg for. Suffer with Christ. Another word you might like is that of compassion. Compassio means to suffer with Christ. Okay, then Ignatius highlights the reason for Christ suffering so much. He gives two reasons. First reason is to show us the gravity of sin. We've been meditating upon sin for about 4 weeks of these exercises. In one way or another, we're meditating upon the reality of sin. So every time you're tempted and you say no to the temptation, you're saying yes to the love of Christ. Okay, the second reason why He suffered and died on the cross is because of His great love for humanity. His great love for humanity. As Faustina would say, that love is measured by the willingness to suffer for the loved one. Love is measured by the willingness to suffer for the loved one. Interesting anecdote. We had Barrios per Cristo. You know what that is? He's trying to help the cholos, no? Because, you know, they had Hawaiian Gardens, at least I think 40 years ago, was about the second most dangerous city in the States for gang members about 35 years ago, no? A little bit less now, thanks be to God. And the guy came to us who founded this group, because he knows the gardens is pretty famous for, now it's famous for three things: the cholos, the casino, and St. Peter Chanel. Okay? What a mix, huh? But he's sitting at the table and he asks us a question, a rhetorical question. How do you think you can, what is the best way to convert the cholos? And we were kind of thinking, because we've got them, and some of them are converted and become really good Catholics, no? And he said two things. The first thing was right up our alley, didn't surprise us. He said, got to get them to do retreats. That's the charism of the oblate. And it can be done. Like Jóvenes para Cristo, they do retreats and they can sometimes get some pretty shady characters to make the retreat. But then what he said, he threw a curveball at me when I was waiting for a fastball. And I was taken aback. He said that the retreats to the cholos have to be given to them by their mothers.
Wow.
I almost fell off my chair. Why? Because the cholos are usually people who have been beaten up before, emotionally, morally. They've suffered so many wounds, right? Really, they have. But even the worst chol in the world knows what? He knows that the mother loves him. He's been in jail 15 times. Who's the one that visits him? And even though the mother might not be a public speaker or maybe kind of tripping over words or overly emotional, can you imagine a cholo standing there and the mother's there looking at her son with tears in her eyes saying, I love this guy to death. Even the most hardened criminal is going to melt, right? I mean, I was taken aback because we work with these people. No? Hey, well, 25 years ago, me and Father Larry were the only priests here, and most of the confirmation kids were already fringe gang members. You were. And we loved them. We'd have to kind of scrape them off the street, and we'd have to chantajearlo, they say. We'd have to kind of bribe them. It was kind of funny, you know, because Father Larry would promise to take them to McDonald's afterward. Yeah. And what I would do is... I would play baseball with him, and I was a better athlete than him. And they're kind of, a priest playing baseball? So I'd take the bat and I'd send it up to the moon. And who's, is that a priest? No, I have to take off my habit. No, but the whole idea is that they're aware of the fact that there's someone in the world that really loves them, because the mother is the one that suffered most for them. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm making this a connection to what we're talking about now, is that Jesus, we know that Jesus loves us because he suffered so much for us. That's how we know it. And Asia takes it one more step, saying that if you were the only person in the world, the only person in the world, Jesus would have gone through the most agonizing, excruciating pain imaginable for you if you were the only person in the world. And he suffered that for you 1,000 times. Do you believe it? That's why I honestly believe what I've just said now. I think this is probably the highlight of these exercises is that point. You really believe that Jesus loves you and he suffered this, which you're going to be meditating upon on Good Friday and the whole week, because he loves you so much and he wants the salvation of your soul. How can you fail to love him in return? How can you? I think it's impossible. Is our love going to be equal to his? Of course not. But that's going to motivate us to love him all the more. I think a lot of Catholics are very legalistic, and I'm not going to deny the Ten Commandments. I preach the Ten Commandments. But honestly, I really believe our Catholic faith is basically, it's a love affair. It is. Women understand that better than men usually, no? And I not tend to be cloyingly sleepy or maudlin or overly sentimental. I'm not. But I really believe that our religion is a love affair. I mean, Christ loved us so much that he shed every drop of his blood for us. For you and for you. You too. Do you believe it? And if we think about that, that's going to move us to tears. Even the most hardened hearts can be touched by that. Any of you go to Mass today?
Yes.
Okay, I've got the two bookends. I got the 6:15, and then I got the 7 o'clock Mass. So I've got the two, the beginning, the end, Father Lavrigate, which is fine, no? The Passion account, I love it. I always struggle because we have to go through it so quickly that you can't stop and savor it. Well, that's why this week you can. You have a whole week to be savoring the Passion of Christ. Can I tell you what hit me most this morning? It was at the I love it all, but it was the very end. Is when Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. That brought tears to my eyes. I mean, I could barely move on. And then I read something else that hit me even more. When he said to the thief, Amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. I could barely move on anymore. Because here you have someone who's been beaten to a pulp. He's a gaping, bloody wound. He suffered physically, emotionally, morally. I mean, you name it. No one ever suffered more than him. And the first thing he does, he tries to make an excuse for the people that basically beat the living daylights out of him. Wow! How could you possibly fail to forgive someone if you think about that? How could you? But then, you know, he's dying for three reasons physically. I mean, he's exhausted. Also, he's lost a lot of blood. But another reason why he's dying is because of asphyxiation. Asphyxiation means that he can't breathe. He's got to perch himself up. He's got to inhale, and then he's got to exhale. And doing that for an hour, then 2 hours, and 3 hours, he's already exhausted. And the pulmonary cavity can only take so much. We got nurses and doctors here, right? The pulmonary cavity has a tendency to fill up with fluid, too, right? So it's not going to be easy to inhale and exhale. But the thing that's incredible, with this intense suffering, he still has so much love in him that he's able to respond to this man where he can barely open up his mouth anymore. And he says, Amen, I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Those are the two things that hit me most this morning when I was reading it. And it's all related just to one word. It's his greatest attribute, his mercy. His mercy. So I'd like to make two or three suggestions to really supplement these exercises, and let's take one contemplation of the Passion, one idea of the Passion. Okay, I would suggest, if possible, I usually suggest about 10 different things to do, but today I'll limit it to two or three. There's a couple of good movies you might see this week. Now, one movie, I think, really illustrates the whole fruit or grace that we want to acquire. And I'll mention two of the movies. One is, in Spanish, is Marcelino Panivino. Okay, Marcelino Panivino. The Miracle of Marcellinus in English. Good, I'm glad you clarified, because the last one that came out about 8 years, it stunk. Yeah? It was really bad. It was like Cops and Robbers, basically. They totally perverted it. It was the one that came out about 8 years ago. It was terrible. Now, the original one was done in Spain, and the second one was done in Mexico. So the first version in black and white, probably the best. Have any of you seen it?
Yes.
Not a little girl, it's a little boy.
I was a little girl.
Oh, you're a little girl, okay. Oh, you're a little girl. Okay, I thought you said. But, you know, it's really what we're trying to attain this week, because we have a little orphan boy, and he's dropped at the doorstep of the Franciscan friary, and they decided to adopt the little kid. The little kid grows up and he starts to walk, and then the key element is that he climbs up the stairs, and he probably goes and wanders into a room, and he looks on the wall, there's a cross, a crucifix, Jesus hanging on it, and he starts to talk to Jesus. And Jesus responds. So what's happening here? Jesus on the cross. You're going to be meditating Jesus on the cross, like the little boy, hanging on the cross. And what happens there is he's growing, he's getting to know Jesus. That was the fruit last week. Getting to know Christ. He's entering into what is called a dynamic relationship. He's establishing a deep friendship with Christ. That's what we'll want to get out of these exercises. A dynamic, growing, strong friendship with Christ. He's such a great friend that he suffered and died for us on Calvary. And you might even write down in your notebook, what are some of the scenes in this that seem to captivate you most, grab your attention most? I've got about four that really touch me. The first is that they're just talking like friends. And I want to arrive at a certain point where I can talk to Jesus always as my best friend and not be inhibited. I think we're very often inhibited in social relationship because we're afraid people are not going to understand us and they're going to hurt us, right? So we clam up. Or we only open up to a certain degree. There's no reason why you have to be inhibited with Christ. He knows you and he loves you, always. Irrespective of the fact you got wrinkles and you got a couple of warts, he loves us anyway, okay? Okay? With our warts, our wrinkles, and our balding head, okay? He loves us. The other scene I like is that the little kid sees that Jesus doesn't have any clothes, and he runs to his room, and he gets his blanket, and he decides to sleep that night without his blanket because Jesus is shivering. He prefers to give him warmth. We want to do the same thing. That's what we want to do in the Passion of Father Mike Gately, right? We want to be consoling Christ, consoling the heart of Christ. And the third is he recognized that his bones are jutting out. A bony, skinny person is someone that's probably hungry, right? The little kid's got a lot of common sense, huh? So he runs to the pantry and he gets some bread. Pan. Eat this. And Jesus willingly eats it. Whatever we offer to Jesus with goodwill, he's going to receive it. If you eat dry bread, that means you're going to be thirsty, right? So he goes into the pantry and he brings him some wine. That's Marcellino Panivino. That's the reason why. By the way, also the Eucharist is Panivino too, right?
Yes.
You can make a Eucharistic parallel here too. What is the charism of the Missionaries of Charity, Mother Teresa? Any of you ever been in the convent of the Missionaries of Charity? I've been all over the world, no? On the wall you got, I thirst. Those two words, I thirst, and on the wall right over the tabernacle. What was the charism of Mother Teresa? Was to slake the thirst of Jesus in the poorest of the poor. That's their charism. Slake. You know what that means? Slake, to satisfy the thirst of Christ in the poorest of the poor. That's what Marcellina was doing, seeing in Jesus a poor, hungry, and thirsty person. And that should touch us. So if we receive the Eucharist, we should want to bring Christ to others, especially the poorest, the most abandoned. Another scene is, he sees that Jesus has a crown of thorns on his head. Now, I've done gardening work with rose bushes. It's no joke. In that Carmelite convent, you got the rose patch where, and if you've never been to the convent of Carmelite Sisters of the Sacred Heart, what I noticed, you got some of the thorns are just, they're hidden and they're budding, and some of them, they're really big and sharp. I mean, I've touched some of those. Don't tell the nuns I've done that, Mary, but okay. But there's a real variety of those thorns, no? So imagine a big thorns penetrating to the very skull of Christ. This little kid climbs up a ladder. A little kid, he's 5 years old maybe, he's climbing up the ladder and he's taking the crown of thorns off the head of Jesus. Obviously the kid's going to cut his little hands, no? See, there's a willingness to suffer for the loved one. That's what you're begging for. That's a grace. Willingness to suffer for Christ. He suffered for you so much, what are you willing to suffer for him? But the most touching scene is how the film ends. The most touching is Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the little boy has had something heavy in his heart. Was this? He asked Jesus, "Do you have a mother?" He says yes. And little boy, don't forget the little boy, he's an orphan boy. He's been living with these priests, these monks for his whole life. He's never seen a woman, who knows. But he knows that he had a mother. And he asked Jesus, "What's your mother like?" "The best. Kind, loving, passionate, tender, willing to sacrifice, present." And then the little boy says, "Well, where was your mother?" "Well, she's in heaven." "Can I see her?" "You really want to see her?" "Yes." That moment there's thunder and lightning, and the little boy falls back and he dies to be taken up into the loving embrace of Mary, the Mother of God, his mother. And the movie ends. Great movie. Really, that kind of summarizes the exercise, the program. I really think it says everything. It says the Eucharist then you've got the cross, you've got the death, and the little boy experiences the glory of the resurrection, being received into heaven by the loving embrace of Mary. So that's what you want to do this week. Exactly what Marcelina did, talking to Jesus on the cross. You want to be Marcelino this week. Okay? You want to be Marcelino. You're Marcelino. Then also, if you have enough courage to see the film of Mel Gibson, okay? It's a powerful film. I think that would be great, The Passion of the Christ. I think that would be a great film to watch Good Friday as well as Holy Saturday. Yeah. And see that film not so much as a Hollywood rendition, but try to see it as a contemplative prayer. Okay? I repeat, not so much as a Hollywood rendition, but try to see it as a contemplative prayer. Now, if Ignatius of Loyola were here today, would he suggest that we see that movie?
Oh, yes.
What do you think? Oh, of course. Because in Ignatian contemplation, contemplation is composition of place and the utilization of your imagination and your memory and your will. It's called the three powers of the soul. Ignatius would say it would probably be a must. And also you're begging the grace to suffer with Christ. I don't think anyone can see that movie without suffering. I mean, just thinking about it makes me suffer. And the scourging was about 7 minutes. I mean, about 7 minutes. The other depictions you get, maybe Zeffirelli or the one of Patrick Peyton, you just see it in about 30 seconds and it's over because it's so painful. He spent a good block of time. Remember when it came out, John Paul II saw it and he said, that's the way it was like, John Paul II. The Passion of Christ. So try to do that. So I'd like to end giving you a Fulton Sheen brief reflection on the characters of the Passion. He wrote a book called The Characters of the Passion. I'd like to just take three. Now underneath the cross, don't forget when Jesus is preaching, he's preaching sometimes to thousands and thousands of people. Remember the multiplication of the loaves. Five men seen without counting the women and the children, so there could have been 20,000 people there. When he was on the seashore, he had to get in the boat because the people were basically crushing him. He had to preach from the boat. And I think it's very interesting. He ends his life with only three followers. Of those 20,000 people, where are they now? There's only three followers at the end of the life of Christ. If you ever feel neglected or abandoned, never forget that. Sometimes we're neglected, abandoned, people maybe snub us or they forget about. Think about Jesus. The end of his life, he only has three people that are there with him until the end. So I'll give you Sheen's interpretation of who they were and what they represent. One was a woman that had seven devils within her, who lived a very promiscuous life, to say the least. And that was Mary Magdalene. I think the figure of Mary Magdalene Gibson was excellent the way it was depicted. Excellent the way she's depicted. You see, if you've ever, if any of you ever, you know, studied classical art, you see her at the foot of the cross with her hair disheveled. She's hugging the cross. She's just a ball of emotions, no? Then you have, standing at the foot of the cross, you have St. John the Evangelist. He's standing at the foot of the cross. And finally, always faithful to the end, was Stabat Mater. That's Latin for, she stood, the mother stood at the foot of the cross. His beloved mother. So you're also called to stand there. Now Fulton Sheen gives a very, very interesting interpretation of those three. Can I give you them? Okay, Mary Magdalene symbolizes and represents penitence. This is Fulton Sheen now. Penitence. And she lived a very bad life. Very bad life. I see her as a wounded woman utilized as an object by many men, which is so common today, right? Since the contraceptive mentality, okay? Okay, then John the Evangelist, this is she now, represents the priesthood. Any of you ever hear of Our Lady of Knock? Any of you?
Yes.
Our Lady of Knock, she appeared in Knock, Ireland, one time. It's an approved Marian apparition. And who was also present was St. John the Evangelist, dressed in the priestly garment of a bishop. Yeah. So there you have John as priest and bishop. But I would add something to what Sheen says. He also represents faithful friendship. John was his faithful friend. You're also called to be his friend. Grow in your friendship of Christ. He is el amigo que nunca falla. He's a friend that will never fail us. We fail him, he never fails us. Now, Mary has all the virtues to the highest degree, but Sheen in this says that Mary represents innocence. Innocence, that's interesting, isn't it? Spanish say Ave Maria Purísima sin pecado concebida, right? The innocence, the Immaculate Conception, the Most Holy. But even though Sheen doesn't say this, when Jesus from the cross said, "Woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother," from that moment the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. In that moment, according to classical Catholic theology, in that moment, Mary became the spiritual mother of all of us. Yes. Mary became the spiritual mother of all of us. Can always have recourse to Mary. Never was it known that anyone who sought her protection was left unaided. The prayer of St. Bernard in the Memorare. So beg for the grace. This should be the best week of the exercises. This is the best week. Beg for the grace to really recognize that Jesus suffered and died and shed every drop of his precious blood for all of humanity, but he shed every drop of his precious blood for love of you. How precious you are in the eyes of Christ. Amen. Hail Mary.
Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you, then we'll see you next Sunday, okay?